Kaiser Low. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. Really, this is a worship service, a testifying service, and really doesn't seem like the farther I go along, the more I kind of miss the spirit of the service with the message. But it's what I think God wants me to do. Tonight, I'm going to teach to you, I think. I'm going to teach more than I'm going to do anything else. I want to come back and finish up. Here's what happens. When you're a pastor, if you're not careful, you begin trying to teach truth. There's a lot of things that services do. Sometimes you just need encouragement. Sometimes it's right to shout it out. Sometimes it's right to preach on salvation. Sometimes you preach to educate the people and warn them. Sometimes you rebuke and you reprove and you preach a message to show us where we're at, where we need to be. And so there's different purposes, different things in mind. And really, a man of God, he really doesn't know what to do except follow the Spirit of God if he's really being real and honest with you. And so I feel like here's what happens to me so many times. I start teaching on the subject and then I just slip away from it. And I don't mean to, but then something else comes up that I feel like I'm drawn to. And something else comes up, and before long, after 2 or 3 weeks of teaching, I might teach 2 or 3 weeks on something and then just feel led to go another direction for a while. And then when we come back to it, we've forgotten about it. And so what I'm trying to do to you is maybe explain to you why I'm doing what I'm doing tonight instead of on Wednesday night. We have been dealing with this thing of Calvinism, and we've dealt with two aspects of it, and I want to deal with the rest of it tonight, really just to educate you. Here's what's out. Now, the Bible says in the last days, deceivers and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And the way they wax worse and worse is in the way a deceiver works is he works with half truth. He mixes enough truth with his error to make himself believable. And if you're really not grounded, you'll be caught up in error. And there is a doctrine, and many call it hyper-Calvinism. Hyper means just overboard in Calvinism, or all the way, or however. If you hyper-extend, that means you've really stretched a muscle or whatever. And so we want to talk about Calvinism for a little bit. I hear people say this: I'm a 3-point Calvinist, I'm a 2-point Calvinist, I'm a 1-point Calvinist, and they do not know what Calvinism is. They do not understand what it really is. For instance, total depravity, there's most likely not a person in this room that doesn't believe in total depravity, but we do not believe it the way the Calvinist believes. And when the Calvinist says, "I believe in total depravity," many of God's people say, "I do too. I agree with them on that point." In fact, if they really knew how they explain total depravity, it would make them say, "I don't agree with that." And so here's what false teaching does. It takes a true doctrine and twists it to fit what they want it to fit. The word repentance. You have to believe in repentance because it's in the Bible. But to say repentance is just believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you place faith in Him, you've repented. And you have if it's true faith. But faith and repentance is two different things. And so they will not deny the word, but they redefine it. And what they're doing is trying to get you and them on common ground so they can lead you into error. Do you understand how this thing works? The word total depravity, who doesn't believe that? We all believe man's depraved. No man can come to the Father except he's drawn by the Lord or comes through Christ. John 6:44. Let me flip over there and read it. I'm drawing a blank on how it reads right now. In John 6:44, the Bible says this: no man can come to me, that's coming to Jesus, for salvation, except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. So that we all believe that no man can get there unless there's a draw, and the Bible tells us that. A sinner never get to God unless there is a draw, a pull, a force on his free will to turn to God. And so man is totally depraved in that sense. But here's what the Calvinist said. Brent just flashed the microphone at me, so I guess I better turn that on. All right. Here's what the Calvinist said about total depravity. Man is dead. He's dead. A dead man can't put faith in anything. He can't do anything. He's dead. He can't think. He can't do anything. So God has to give him life. And after God gives him life, then he will put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what they teach on total depravity. That God saves man, and after he saves him, he grants him faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we do not believe that a fruit of salvation is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that's a prerequisite. And we shared the Scripture. I shared all the Calvinists and quoted them. I would not have believed that's what Calvinism taught had I not studied that out. We do believe man can place faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit deals with him. And so we talked about that a little bit. And then I think our last, and I guess I'm worse than you all are. I think our last subject was unconditional election. And what that says is that God just predestined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And we talked about that. I don't want to preach these same things to you again. But I want to say this, it's not His will that any should perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's will. Hey, He said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Not the devil and his angels and those who are not elect. My, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:6, who would have all men to be saved, don't you see? And so the Bible's very plain on that. Here's what the Calvinists say. If man can't choose Christ and God has to choose who's being saved, it has to be unconditional election. I mean, really what it says, some's appointed to go to hell. There's nothing they can do about it. They're born that way and that's going to happen. Some's appointed to go to heaven and there's no way they're going to miss heaven. Can I tell you? That's a false doctrine. That's a false doctrine. And so we talked about that. And John Calvin said it this way, the reprobate, that's those elected to go to hell, like the elect are appointed to be so by the secret counsel of God's will and by nothing else. That's Calvin's Institutes, Book 2, Chapter 22, and page number 11. And so you can study. I've got all kind of scriptures here. We shared some of those, I think, the last time we talked about or preached on the subject. But this evening, I want to try to address the last three while your mind is fresh on the subject. And before we go a week or two down the road, next week's Grandparents' Day, and I don't know what the Lord will put on my heart there. And so I just want to finish out. We use this little acrostic. We use the word TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. And the T was total depravity. And what that TULIP does, that five letters define what a Calvinist believe. They believe in total depravity. God saves a man, and the fruit of God saving that man, he places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's wrong. That's false doctrine. Unconditional election. Some are elected. That's the U of Tula. Some are elected to go to heaven. Some to go to hell. That's a false doctrine. He wants everybody. You can't go anywhere on planet Earth and preach to them, whosoever will, let him come. It's always a right message to present the gospel to sinners. Amen. And so it's a false doctrine. It's gaining popularity. A brother somebody told me that there are these grace churches out there. And these grace churches are, maybe Brother Brian, was it me and you talking about that? Do they identify as Baptist churches? Sovereign grace churches, and they preach this Calvinism, this false doctrine. You cannot, let me say this, I challenge you to get Calvinism from the Word of God. It might come from a book, it might come from some friend talking to you. You cannot get Calvinism from God's holy Word. Amen. Well, we're going to go to limited atonement, the L, T-U-L. We're spelling tulip. The L speaks of limited atonement. Now, what does that mean? This doctrine states that the death of Christ was only for those God has sovereignly elected. In other words, God didn't die for the whole world, just for the whole world of elect believers, I guess would be the right word to use. Here's how it reads in the book. When it appears that when the doctrine of salvation is offered to all for their effectual benefit, it is a corrupt prostitution of that which is declared to be reserved particularly for the children of the church. That's Calvin's Institutes, and that's in Book 3, Chapter 23. And so I want to ask, did God just die for the elect, for those He's chosen to go to? See, here's what happens. They start with a false doctrine. You've got to have another false doctrine to back it up. And then you've got to build on another false doctrine. False doctrine's like leaven. It just keeps spreading and getting bigger and bigger. And my, you better understand that. You need the truth. You start out on false doctrine, it won't be long. You're completely sideways. I mean, you'll have all kinds. That's why people have all these crazy ideas. They've not got grounded in the truth. They've started out in error. They have to add another erroneous doctrine to make it fit. And another error and another error. And after a while, all you have is a structure of faith that's going to fall apart when you measure it against the Word of God. All right, limited atonement. Let's talk about that. I tell you what I think would be good. Sometimes I get to preaching and I go so fast, I don't let you follow. I'm telling you and you can't follow, and I'm speeding up, but I want to kind of slow up. Isaiah 53 and 6. You go ahead and be turning there if you would. But I want us to look at just a few verses and see if we can find limited atonement, or if we'd have to say Christ died for the whole world. And can I just say it? Christ did die for the whole world. That's right. He wants all men to be saved. My, stir my soul this evening. Let's look in Isaiah, if I can slow up a little bit. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 53. This is a very common scripture. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and 6, this is a prophecy of Christ coming and dying for the sins of mankind. He says in verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Now I want to focus on the alls in this verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, out of mankind, how many have went astray? Is there any that have not went astray? Would it be safe to say every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth has went astray? I don't believe anybody disagreed with that. Even John Calvin's sons elected to go to heaven. They were, to hell. They were sinners, and those had to be saved if they were going to heaven. They were sinners too at one time. Would that not be a fair statement? So all we like sheep have gone astray. Let's read the rest of that verse. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us. Here's the word again. All. Now, do you think the word all gone astray would be every man and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all would be only the all of the elect? Do you not think if all meant every man, woman, boy, girl on planet Earth in the first part of the verse, all would mean the same thing a little later? I believe it would. I believe it's a fair assessment, a fair evaluation, right theology to say if all went astray, then the iniquities of all were laid on Jesus. If it was every man, woman, boy, and girl in the first place, so is it in the second. Yeah. Amen.
Right.
Well, I think Isaiah 53:6 disproves limited atonement. All right. Let's just go on. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse number 15. And these are common scriptures. You see, some of y'all would say this, I just can't believe people be so silly to believe that. They're believing it. I don't know how. I don't know why. I don't know if they just don't know anything. I don't know if they come across the ones teaching it with an intellectual a facade, and people are impressed by what they say and just take what they say as truth. I don't know. But the Bible's plain, seems to me. Notice John chapter 3, verse 15. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. I want to key on that word, whosoever. Now, what does whosoever mean? Here's what the Calvinist said. Whosoever means whosoever of the elect. The others are predestined to go to hell. They're determined to go to hell, and that's where they're headed. What does whosoever mean? You and I have to ask ourselves that question. You know what I'm convinced whosoever means? I think it means whosoever. All men, women, boys, and girls, the whole group of mankind, whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. I believe that. You say, preacher, you believe there's anybody left out? I don't believe there's one person left out. I believe whosoever is whosoever. Here's what they do. They redefine words. They have a doctrine. They take the Bible. They redefine words to fit their doctrine. They do not take the Bible and let the Bible say, hey, you know the Lord gave us language to communicate to us. Did you know He gave us words? And those words, and I know sometimes the context, we have to look at things in context to understand what that word means. But when the plain sense of the text makes sense, we ought to seek no other sense, if I can say it that way. I mean, words are there to mean what they mean. Unless rightly dividing the Scriptures makes us interpret differently. Now here's what it says. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. Who's the world? Here's what they say. It's the world of elected believers. It's not everybody. They're redefining these. The world is mankind. It's all of men. All the folks on planet Earth, you see. And so He says this, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever's willing to believe, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I believe world means all of us. The Calvinist doesn't believe that. They believe limited atonement. They believe those predestined go to hell. Those elected to go to hell, they can't be saved. They can't believe. They're elected to go to hell. They can't believe. Folks, as far as I'm concerned, that's false doctrine. That's heresy. That's exactly right. And my, it's out there, and they will stand and debate and argue, and it's a dog chasing its tail. You just go in circles with them. Can't make any headway. I'll be surprised if I don't get some comments when this goes on the goes out on the internet. I'll be surprised somebody don't have something to say. Here's the way it is. God died for everybody. Let's look at 1 Timothy. I could take you to John 4 and 42, and we can see that Christ, the Savior of the world. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And here's what I want you to get this evening. "Who gave himself a ransom for" who? All. All. I believe that's every man, woman, boy, and girl. I believe he died for the whole world. When it says world, I believe it's the whole world. He died for Africa, for Asia, for the South Americans, for the Central Americans, for the Canadians. We could go on if I could name all the countries. He died for them all. He wants them all to be saved. Don't you see? "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Let's look in Hebrews chapter 2. I know we're flipping a little bit, but maybe I'll get settled down here in a minute. We won't turn so much. But I want you to read these scriptures. You've got to, if you're going to adhere to the doctrines of Calvinism, you've got to get past these scriptures some way or another. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9 says this. Let me give you just a second. I hear a few pages turning. Here's what it says. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor." Get this line right here. "That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." Taste death for every man. Is that every elect, or is that every man, woman, boy, and girl on planet Earth? That's everybody. See, they say he didn't die for the elect. Let me give you the clincher. 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. If nothing else would do it, this ought to do it for you. 2 Peter chapter number 2. This is the one I want you to read. Say amen if you're in 2 Peter chapter number 2. All right. I want you to read verse 1 with me. Let's go real slow. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Now listen at this. "Even denying the Lord that did" what? So he died. Would I be safe to say he died for those false teachers? Those false prophets? Would I be safe to say those who are bringing in damnable heresies and denying the Lord? that He bought them? Is that what the Scripture's saying? Would that say He died for sinners who are going to hell? I don't... What do you do with it? I don't understand it. And I don't have time to listen and all that rhetoric and nonsense that they start chasing around. But it looks to me, if you believe the Bible, if you believe what the Bible says, 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 means He died for those who are saved, and He died for those who reject Him and go to hell. I think that it seems to me that simple. And so limited atonement, I can't find it in the Word of God. I can't find it. So now we have total depravity. Man is saved because God can't deal with a dead man. That's what He's saying. We know that's false. We know that's a false supposition. He dealt with Lazarus, if you really want to get down to it. Unconditional election. He just predestined some to heaven, some to hell. We know that. We've run the Scriptures on that. Now we've come to limited atonement. And He says He denied the Lord that bought them. So we see He died for sinners. He died for saints. And so now we come to that's T, U, and L. Now we come to the I, irresistible grace. I mean, God has all power in heaven and earth. And when God declares or decrees, you cannot resist. Well, is that so in salvation? My understanding is that many times they'll use John 6 and 44. Let's go there for just a minute. I don't have near as many scriptures here, but I want to look at a few of them anyway. John chapter number 6 and verse 44. And I am under the impression, and I can be corrected if I'm wrong, but in John chapter number 6 and verse 44, the Bible says this: "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days." They use that as an irresistible drawing. If you're being drawn, you're going to come. But I want you to look in John chapter 12. Just flip over. Verse number 32. John chapter 12 and verse number 32. Now here's what John chapter 12 and verse 32 says: "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will," here's our word again, "draw." I will draw all men unto me. Well, if it's irresistible drawing, in my reading, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, they tell me that's the same two words. And if one is irresistible drawing, then if chapter 6 is irresistible drawing, then in chapter 12, it's the same word. It'd be irresistible drawing again. And then the whole world would be saved. Because He's going to draw all men unto Him. Now let me ask you this, and just you just do what you want to with it. We know all the world's not going to be saved. They're not saved. There's people falling into hell second after second. While we're in this service, people falling into hell, they're not going to believe. But here's what He said. He's drawing all men unto Him. You see, John 1:9 says God enlightens all men. John 16:8, God convicts all men. John 12:32, God draws all men. John 3:16, as far as I'm concerned, says God allows every man to make his own choice. It's His choice. Can you refuse God when He's dealing with you? I mean, the great God that has all power. Let's look at about five or six verses, and I'll be ready to go to the last point. Proverbs chapter number 1. Proverbs chapter number 1. Let's read in verse number 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called. Now who refused? Ye. Ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Did they resist the Lord? I think it's pretty obvious they did. Surely you believe that? He called and you refused? That's resisted the Lord, is it not? My, I don't know what you're going to do with that. I mean, right there it is in the Word of God. They refused. I called and ye refused. You said no. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse number 1. The Bible says this in Proverbs 29, verse 1. He that being often reproved, that word reproved means told that you're wrong, means convict you, to make you guilty. He that being often reproved, I could put an and there, wouldn't damage the scripture, I don't think, but it doesn't have one. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. I mean, the Holy Ghost is saying, that's wrong, you ought not do it. The Holy Ghost says, that's wrong, you ought not do it. The Holy Ghost says, that's wrong, you ought not do it. He's convicting you, He's telling you you're doing wrong. You harden your neck and say, I'm going to do it anyways. Notice what it says, shall suddenly be destroying that without remedy. But the point I'm trying to make, they had a choice. They hardened their neck. They would not respond to the Lord. They resisted Him, if I could say it that way. Let's look at about three more. Matthew chapter number 23. Those are Old Testament scriptures. Let's get in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 23. Is everybody there? All right, let's look in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. Notice what the Scripture says. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. What does your Bible say? And ye would not. I would have gathered you together. I would have protected you. I would have collected you up. But ye would not. Here's what the Lord's saying. I wanted to help you, but you wouldn't let me. They resisted what He wanted to do for them. You can resist God. There is resistible grace. It's in the Bible. Let's just get one more. I think we've surely seen enough. In John chapter, you turn to Acts 7, but in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, He says this, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify Me, and ye will not come to Me. Ye will not come to Me, that you might have life. But let's look in Acts chapter 7. That's really where I want to close out. I think it's probably the most powerful verse on this thing of resisting. In Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, this is Stephen preaching. Preaching to the Jewish folks. And it says this in verse 51. This is what Stephen's saying to them. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Can you resist the grace of God that's offered to you? Most definitely. You can say no. You can harden your heart when He's dealing with you. By those of you that's struggling with obedience to the Lord, you ought to read Proverbs 1. You know what He said? There'll come a time you'll call and I'll not answer. That ought to put some fear in us somewhere or another. Can you imagine there's a group of people out there, when the Lord dealt with them, they wouldn't answer. Now they're at the point they're calling on God, He won't answer. That is what the Bible says. That's what it says. Well, irresistible grace. How do they get it? They get it because they say God's sovereign. Nobody can withstand the arm of God. They go over there and there's a scripture, maybe in Isaiah, that says something like, who can withstand His hand? Who can... I should have looked it up for you just to show you what they use. But here's the thing of it. You can resist God. You can resist the Holy Ghost. It's your choice. He's going to deal with you. Maybe often deal with you. You can say no. There's been men called to preach. They said no. They lived the whole life defeated. Vance Havner said his dad lived his ministry through his ministry. He said his dad was called to preach at a young age. He said, no, I'm not going to do it. He never did. Here's what preachers say. Well, if you're supposed to preach, you'll have to. If you can't do anything but that, you can do something but respond to the call of God. You can say no to the call of God. He did it. You better be careful what you say. Make sure it lines up with the Word of God. You can resist the will of God for your life. You can just tell Him no. You can live your life however you want to. Irresistible grace is a false doctrine. It's a false doctrine. Now, here's what I'm basing what I'm giving you on. Just the simple evaluation of the Scripture. Now, you talk to a Calvinist, they'll start throwing out big words. They'll talk about the general call and the effectual call. They'll talk about this and they'll talk about that. And really what I found out, when people talk to you and you can't understand what they're saying, that's you might mark that as a suspect conversation. I think God wrote this Bible for us to understand. I don't think He wrote it for a rocket scientist to evaluate. I think He wrote it for people like you and I to understand. And I've just given you simple what the Word of God says. It seems cut and dried to me. And then all these intellectuals, I should have wrote down some of them big words. They had four or five big words. I'd never heard of them before. Oh, they're real smart and they've got all that. You know what I think? They can't see the trees for the forest. I'm telling you, this Bible's wrote for you and I to understand, don't you see? God wants us to understand. He doesn't want us in confusion. He doesn't want us not to know what His will is. He's written it so you and I, the common man, the fisherman, if you'll have... That's who the disciples was. Just hard-working fishermen. But they understood what God was teaching. He wants us to understand. He's got this simple. My, you just do what you... I'll tell you why Calvinism's so popular. You can be a lazy Christian. Be a Calvinist. You don't have to feel guilty if you're a Calvinist. Your loved ones are dying and going to hell. If they're left, they'll be saved. If they're not, it doesn't matter anyway. You can just coast through life. My, isn't that a lovely Christian walk? No responsibility. It's already been determined ahead of time. We're just floating through this thing. A bunch of robots. just living the way God wants us to do, doing what He wants. Those that's elect, they'll robot themselves to the altar and get saved. Those that are not elect, they'll robot themselves into hell. I don't believe a word of it. Amen. Well, we don't believe, the Bible doesn't teach total depravity. It doesn't teach unconditional election. It doesn't teach limited atonement. Doesn't teach irresistible grace. The P is perseverance of the saints. Now, I'm suspect any time I hear the word that the saints have to persevere. I'm suspect. I don't know. I've read several. I don't know if even some of the Calvinists know what that means. But here's what I do know. If John Calvin's saying the elect, within their own ability, will persevere to the end, I don't agree with that. We don't persevere, we're preserved. We don't persevere, we're kept by the power of God. There's no persevering on our part. If you want to say the perseverance of God, I might go along with that. But He keeps us. It's Him. If we ever get there, it won't be because we persevered. It'll be because a holy God kept us by His power. Amen and amen. You can't keep it. You can't live it. You'd lose it if it's left up to you. Well, I don't know if that's what they mean. Some say it's the same thing as eternal security. If that's what it means, I don't have no trouble agreeing with that. But the fact of the matter is, that word perseverance is a pretty powerful word. I'd be real careful about that. Well, how do we know that we? How is it we know we don't persevere? How is it? Well, let's see if we can get a verse or two. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. And I think, from what I can read, I gather that what John Calvin's saying, if you die in sin, you never was saved. That's how I take it. Now, I can be corrected, and maybe somebody that knows more about Calvinism than I do can correct me, but I believe that's what he's saying. You'll persevere in the faith. In other words, if you're really saved, you'll stay with it. You might have a little bump in the road, but you'll come right back and you'll die victorious. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think, and I know some good preachers disagree with me, but I believe there are saved believers who have died in sin. Now, a lot of folks don't. I heard a radio preacher's been on, I won't call his name, but he says if you die drunk, you're lost. Independent Baptist radio preacher that everybody thinks the world of. I don't believe that. I don't believe it. I believe God's people messes up sometimes. Let me read my verse to you to prove it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. Let me get over there. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now here's what I believe that's teaching. I know there's a couple beliefs on this. Some believe that's a sin of unbelief. I don't believe that. I believe you can commit a sin unto death. Here's what God does. He keeps dealing with you. He keeps dealing with you. He keeps dealing with you. He keeps trying to get you to straighten up. He keeps trying to get you to do right. And He loves you so much that He's going to take you out of this life rather than let you bring a shame and reproach on your life and on His cause. I believe there's people die, commits a sin unto death and goes to an early grave. Now, you don't have to agree with that. I believe that's what that verse is teaching. I believe you ought to be careful in your life. And I believe there's a lot of people went to or died before their time because they were disobedient to the Lord and that committed a sin unto death. Now, if I'm right on that, and if you agree with me on that, you're going to have to say a believer can die out of the will of God. Real quiet in here, but I don't know if you believe it or not, but I'm convinced of that. I believe there's a multitude of sinners died out of the will of God. Well, they didn't persevere to the end. If that's what Calvin's saying, and that seems to be what he's saying from what I can read. And then what about just Lot? I mean, we don't know the end of just Lot, but the last thing we find out about Lot, he's disgraced, he's humiliated, he's committed one of the most disgusting sins we can think of, and we don't hear any more about him. It may be because he went to an early grave. I don't know that. We don't know. I'm to preach that, I would just be preaching supposition, what I suppose, but we're never told different. Now Jonah, when he backslid, at the end of his book, his backslid, we know he got right because he wrote a book of the Bible and tells us about it. So we know he got right. But here's Lot in the gutter of sin, but still a saved individual. I suspect in humiliation he died that way. That's just my opinion. That's all it is. I'm not saying that so. But if it is so, that lets us know that the saints don't always die in the will of God. But in death they have victory. We can go to Samson's life and see that. In his death he had victory. And in every child of God, in their death they have victory. They have perfect healing if they're sick. They have spiritual victory in death. But here's Lot. I think he died out of the will of God. I think he did. You prove me different, then have at it. But that's where I'm at tonight. Here's what I say. Saints don't persevere. They're preserved. They're kept by the power of God. That's what I believe. So here we have it. And here it is. I'm through with it. And here's what amazes me. I think those of you who followed what I said and you just took the Scriptures for what they say, you would say this: how can anybody believe that? How can they? I don't know. They have to twist it. They take a doctrine, start twisting the Scriptures to fit that doctrine. That's the only way I can explain it. So here's what I'm saying to you. We don't believe in total depravity as the Calvinists believe it. They use our term. They use our words. But they don't believe it. They redefine total depravity. We don't believe in unconditional election. It's not scriptural. Limited atonement. It's not scriptural. Irresistible grace. It's not scriptural. The perseverance of the saints. If I understand it as some teach it, I should say, I do understand as some teach it. And if they're right on what they're saying, it's not scriptural. But it's sweeping this country. It's sweeping. They're telling... I read something here a while back. The Southern Baptist is latching on to it unbelievably. Just latching on to that doctrine. It's a false doctrine. But it's an easy doctrine. It's a doctrine that can appeal to the flesh, don't you see? You've got to be so careful because the flesh wants what's easy. That's exactly right. I'm going to talk about, if the Lord will allow me to, I want to talk about the evangelicalism that swept this land one of these days. And it's so appealing. It's so appealing. Don't be fooled by this Calvinistic. They have an intellectual facade. Most Calvinists will come across to you as if they are highly educated, intellectual, know much about the Scriptures. I'm afraid that's all they are, is intellectuals. I'm afraid of that. And here's what I challenge you to do. Stay with the Bible. Let's just go with the Bible. What the Bible says, let's let it be our God. Let's be Bible believers. Let's don't follow a man. Let's don't follow whatever the fad of the day is. Let's just believe what the Word of God says and line up behind it. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Brother Allen, I'd like just a verse of a song. I don't know who's here. You may be here and need to pray. Nothing to do with the message. You just have something on your heart you need to pray about. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and just you and the Lord, while Brother Allen sings. One verse, Brother Allen, if nobody comes this evening.